Right, before you take your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 11. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 11. I'd like to begin reading tonight in verse number 10. The Bible says, "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had: Jashobeam and Hakam, I can't even say it tonight, Hakmonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aholite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdammim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle. Where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed, and said, 'All that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate.' And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, 'My God forbid it me that I should do this thing, that I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy, for with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it.' Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for the privilege to have in our hands this blessed book. I pray, O God, tonight that You might speak unto our hearts, that You might teach us this evening. Give us open minds, O God, that we might allow You to speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we gaze upon these men whom the Bible here, that God calls the mightiest, we are really overcome with awe as we live in this world of ease in the 21st century. It is hard for us to imagine what these men endured. When we walk up to our microwave, push a few buttons, and we cook an item within it. When you and I can have contact with people all around the world, standing out in the middle of almost nowhere, and talking to them almost in the middle of nowhere. It is an amazing world we live in today, but listen, I look back at these men and I think, my goodness. I look at these men who at one time the army composed or comprised of men who had but two swords. In the days of Saul and his son Jonathan, they were the only two that had swords. The armies that were in the land of Israel had to bring nothing but their farm implements as they gathered together to make war. We're reminded in God's Word that you and I are to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we gaze upon these men tonight for just but a few moments, I trust that we might remember the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." God has not called us to ease. There is a rest that remaineth for the people of God. God has called us into a warfare. We have been called today to duty. And it behooves us, I believe, to stop and consider some of our predecessors. I believe it would do us good tonight as we look at these men, these who are called the mighties. Did you notice that in verse number 19? These things did these three mightiest. These men are unusual men. And if we would stop and consider some of the qualities of their lives, how they were mighty for God, maybe it would be good for you and for me. Listed in this chapter are the chief of the mighty men. You go on to chapter 12 and we find there recorded his mighty men in general. But here in this chapter are those that we might call the Congressional Medal of Honor winners. Here are some men who stood out amongst all the men in the time of David. And here we find, as we look at the text that before us, what is called the three mightiest. As we compare this to another text back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we find that these men really stand out with some unusual qualities. First of all, we find the name given here of Jashobeam. Here he's called a Hakmonite. In 2 Samuel, he's called the Takmonite. Those two terms are really terms that have a root word that is the same. For instance, if you and I today were talking about a man from Scotland, we might call him a Scotchman, or we might call him Scottish. And so we have a term that's very much like that as we look at this, and one time Hakmonite, another time a Takmonite. When we go to 2 Samuel, we find that the name is given there of Adino. That's an interesting name because really Adino means a spear. And it's probably something that was given to him, a name or a title given him because of some of the battles that he won. Perhaps something like Stonewall Jackson and the name that he earned in the battle or in the heat of battle. And so here we find this man. In the book of 2 Samuel, we find that his kill rate was not 300. We find on another occasion it was 800. There's only one man recorded in the Word of God who had more in one battle than he, and that was the man Samson, as he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Somebody says, well, why does the Bible say 800 in one spot and 300 in another spot? The Bible is never wrong. There would be those who they come along, they say, well, the Bible must be in error in one place, but no, it's never wrong. Is it hard for us to understand that there could have been two battles, and one time he killed 800, and another time he killed 300? Is that too difficult for us to comprehend tonight? I don't think for those who believe the Bible, amen? And so here we find a tremendous man that came on the scene and fought for David. We find another one. His name is listed here also in 2 Samuel, and his name is Eleazar. And we find that Eleazar was a Hohite. And what that means basically is was a grandson of Benjamin. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. His name means God is my help. And certainly the Lord proved that to him. At a time when the men of Israel were gone away, as we find from our text, we find that he stood up and fought against the Philistines. We find that he fought with the Philistines until his hand clave to the sword. There's been very few times, but I've had a couple times in my life when I was doing something, perhaps with a hammer, perhaps with some other instrument, and I just kept doing it and kept doing it, and it got to the spot where I had to peel my hand off because I couldn't let go. Have you ever been in that spot? I'm sure a lot of women here, you just had that knife in your hand peeling potatoes till you could not let go of that knife and you had to peel your hand up. But this is what this guy did. I mean, he just kept on doing the job. And we find that the Lord gave the battle to him and the people returned for the spoils. He was one of the three mightiest. There's another, and his name is listed in another place, Shamu. While the others fled in that particular case, we find that he stands up all alone and defends a lentil field. And a great victory was won. By himself, he stands against the armies of the Philistines. I do not know if some came to his aid later. I do not know what took place, but I do know this. His name means astonishment, and he astonished the Philistines that stood before him. But what we have recorded here in the Word of God, I believe is very important for you and I as we stop and consider, what is it about these three men? What is it that is in their character that makes them described in verse number 19, the three mightiest? What is it about these guys that stands apart perhaps from many, many others? What could it be? Well, the story had its setting back several years earlier when Saul was seeking David. We find that David had assembled around him a ragtag group of men. We find in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 2, it says, "And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there went with him about 400 men." Now, think about it. Here's David, and he is being sought by Saul, and who comes to his aid? I mean, people are in debt. They're running from their creditors. People are discontent. They're upset with those who are around about him. I mean, you know, people are in distress. I mean, he has got psychological cases on his hands. He has these people, these men come unto him, and yet God forms these men into a group of fighting men, and we find out of them comes these mighty men. But here at this time, we find that he is having Saul chase him. He's got these men with him, but also we find that it's a time the Philistines have come down and they have invaded in the land of Israel and they have taken his hometown Bethlehem captive. Now think about that. Here he is. He is with these men. Saul is after him. And now his hometown has been taken captive. I mean, the home he grew up in, the pastures that one time he looked out across him and he would gaze at his sheep and bring them unto himself. And it was there perhaps he killed the bear and the lion. And David begins to think about that place. I don't think he probably said it very loud. I think perhaps with just a longing in his heart, some thoughts that went back to years previous. Perhaps with some sentiment, we find that David says, "Oh, that I could have a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem." And we find an amazing thing takes place. These three men, the Bible teaches us, these who are called the mightiest, they go to Bethlehem. And with a container in their hands, they draw water from the well and they bring it back. But brethren, it wasn't that easy. Did you notice verse number 18? "And the three did what? Break through the host of the Philistines." These three men by themselves, they didn't sneak around. It says they broke through the host of the Philistines. They had one objective in mind, and that was to bring water back to their captain. You say, what is it about these men? What is it that they would do such a feat? I declare to you tonight that I believe that the trait, the character trait that we could describe about these three mightiest of men, I would just put it down as men who were obedient. Men who were obedient. Men who heard their commander speak, and though it was not a command. And that's why I would say obedient, because if he gave them a command, they certainly would do it. But when he even mentions a whim, they take it as a command and they obey that and they follow that and they go through danger that they might bring that drink to him. What we need today is people like that, that are willing to just be obedient to God. To be obedient to those whom God places over them. they come to David. Can you imagine? David perhaps has slept through the night. These three men have broke through the lines. They've gotten the water. They've come back. Perhaps the sun is about to rise and David has arisen from his bed. And as he looks out across and the sun gleaming in his eyes, he sees these three men coming. And I can imagine the smiles on their face as they're bringing this glass of water. And as they bring that up to David and give it to David, we find David does something. You and I today, we'd say, well, boy, that was not a very good act. But David takes the water and he pours it out. But what we fail to understand is, in those days, that would be called a drink offering. And he was making what they did an offering unto God. It was not a show of disrespect, but quite contrary, a show of respect to these men. And really bringing honor to them as he pours it out to the Lord. They were obedient to their commander. You see, there's something, if we are fighting in an army, we must be obedient. We must follow the commander and what he says. We don't always understand it. We don't always perhaps even agree with it. But we must follow the commander. We must follow the one who is leading. We must be obedient. It is a must in our lives. What we need today isn't quitters. What we need today isn't slackers. What we need today is not self-seekers, but men and women with the courage to simply obey God, to follow the directions of the leaders God gives them, even when it seems impossible. I would just like to have a drink, and they say, let's go do it. I mean, can you see when he says that? These three men, as they look at each other, and I'm sure that their eyes just met, and the plan developed. And off they go. I would have hated to have been a Philistine that night. For wherever they chose to break through, they were going through. Yes, they were courageous. But why were they doing it? Because they had a heart of obedience. We need young people today who will quit their whining and seek to please their parents until He makes them, by the way, in a new home. By the way, young folks, when you turn 18 and you're still at home, that does not make you the boss. Why don't you grow up? You say, what do you mean grow up? I am grown up. No, you're not. You need to learn how to obey them. Well, I'm 19 years old. I can do my own thing. Then, sweetheart, go do it. Buy your own groceries, pay your own rent, take care of your own car payment. Where did we get this stupid idea that when you're 18, now you don't have to do what mom and dad says? Who made that up? Who said, you're now officially adult and you can make all your own decisions? Thursday night, we had a family here, the Huffmans. Their oldest son, somebody tell me, 27 years old. We're sitting at dinner. He is not married. He believes God wants him to be in the pastor, but God's not given him a wife yet. His sister's 25. God's not given her a husband yet. You say, well, that's kind of unusual. Maybe, maybe not. But I saw something that really captured my attention. Daddy's sitting there. He's done eating. And the son's going to go up and go get something. And he says to his daddy, what do you want? Dad says, well, I'd like to have a few more. I forget what it was. And he said, I'll get it. And his dad sits there. And he goes out. As I began to study for this particular message, I thought of that. And I thought of David. And I thought of these three men. You know, that's what we need today. You know, if we're going to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to be obedient to those God puts over us. And the first ones God puts over us is our parents. You say, well, they're not as smart as I am. sure, whatever. They just don't get it. It'll be amazing in 10 years how much they will learn. But that is an area to begin in. We need citizens today who will, what, stand and fight for our nation rather than seek to soak it dry. I could camp there a while, but we'd get a little political. By the way, aren't you just fed up with folks who are standing around sucking everything else dry? God, forgive me. I've got to get off that. But most of all, we need an army of men and women in our churches that will quit their whining about every little discomfort and become true warriors of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are willing to follow their pastors, to follow their Sunday school teachers, to follow those who've been placed in their place, their position, and go for it and get the job accomplished, seeking the lives of those who are lost. The job needs to get done. By the way, isn't it amazing? The Lord Jesus Christ, He's God, right? He knows everything, right? He can do anything, right? You know what He did? He subjected Himself to His parents and their authority. The Bible says He was subject unto them. And by the way, if I understand it correctly, it was until He was 30 years old when God took Him out of the home into the public ministry. He subjected Himself to inferior people and sought to do their every wish. With some of those thoughts in mind, may I say to you tonight, obedience isn't just for children. It's for all of us. I remember one time, I don't remember what the deal was. I have no idea why it was said. But I remember, man, it was in our church, and he made it rather clear to a few folks, and it got back to me. And he basically said, I don't have to do what he says. By the way, he didn't have to do what I said. You'd like to hear the end of the story? You don't want to hear the end of the story. It's sad. These three elevate the ideal of obedience. Simply doing what we're told. Amen. We have a job to accomplish. There has to be leadership. There has to be followership. The two must go together. By the way, you can be the greatest leader in the world if you don't have people who follow you because they are doing their own thing. You won't get much accomplished. I wonder what had happened with Moses, who was a tremendous leader, if he wouldn't have had a bunch of gripers all the time. I wonder, would it have taken 40 years to get through the wilderness? Would they have had all the problems they had? It had been very simple, actually. Cross the Red Sea, go to Mount Sinai, go up to Kadesh Barnea, get ourselves ready, and march into the land. It had been done. They'd have been raising crops and having babies. And a blessedness of God 40 years early. Why didn't they? they were disobedient. But here's three guys. Why were they mighty? They just simply did what David wanted to do. In fact, they were so obedient that they did what David just desired, though it was not a command. Are we obedient? Are we willing to follow the orders of God? Are we so independent that we're going to be stubborn and do it our own way? Brother Kimmel, bless his heart. He said to me one day, I think we need to quit calling ourselves independent Baptists and start calling ourselves dependent upon Him. And just start listening to Him. It's the need of the hour. Father, tonight, work in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we've been disobedient too many times. We've been independent of You and those that You've placed over us too many times. There's young people and old people alike in this room. We have been rebellious to the authorities You've given us. Oh God, forgive us. Do a work in our hearts. I pray, oh God, tonight, do that work that needs to be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.